Good morning. Our scripture this morning is Proverbs 9, 1-6, and Ephesians 5, 15-20. And the title of this meditation is Houses of Healing. The passage from Ephesians is not believed to be one of Paul's original letters. It is likely composed by someone admiring Paul, but also reflecting some of the status quo of the culture. It reflects the early church dealing with everyday issues. And what behaviors get in the way of living in the Spirit? Too much wine was one. It was and is so easy for us to create a list of do's and don'ts that you then enforce with someone getting to be the judge. Scholars believe some of these cultural do's and don'ts made it into Ephesians, even though they were not central to Paul and Jesus. The central problem, from my view, of judging wise and unwise behaviors, virtues and vices, is that our judging can lead to the illusion that we are in one camp or the other, morally superior or inferior to others. Let us remember, we are not in one camp or the other. We have dipped our toes in each. And also, that Jesus didn't sequester himself away from those who might be labeled unwise or unclean. The passage in Ephesians also admonishes us to make the most of time. There is a writer I have just come to know named Pico Iyer. He said, "We live at the speed of light, or at least of machines, not the speed of life." This idea very much captures our hurry up and accomplish lives as we overschedule ourselves and our children and judge ourselves by our doing everything on our schedule and not our being. Our human condition is such that we don't always have this clarity about how to balance doing and being. Finding our authentic selves balanced in this way just might take a long time, maybe a lifetime. Luckily, we have something constant to help us in our spiritual journey, something that puts us in touch with divine. Pico Iyer writes, "Our spiritual journey is our passionate affair with what is deepest inside of us, a candle that is always flickering." He said that many years ago, people used to light up with excitement when they heard he was traveling to Tibet or China. Now people light up when he talks about going offline, turning off the computer, taking a hike. "We have more information and less space to make sense of it," he writes. "We have more time-saving devices and less time." That confirms what I read in one study. More and more people do not want more money, but more time off, quality of life, space to be, time. So part of our spiritual journey is, just as we read in Ephesians, figuring out how to use our time as we value. Because there is lots to lure us away from what is essential for us, to lure you away from the light flickering in you. In Ephesians, I choose to see drunkenness simply as one symbol for wasted time alongside others that keeps us from discovering God, God within and God without. The Proverbs passage is a good foil to the Ephesians passage. We read that wisdom is making wine for us. She is asking us as simple people to come and drink wine and eat bread. Choose what is of value. She beckons us to maturity and insight, an antidote to drunkenness without the scolding. How do we get to what is essential? Perhaps the most important part of the Ephesians passage is that it calls us to be filled with the Spirit. I would hope that we lean into our faith, not because of obligation or fear, but because of the Spirit, out of gratitude for life. I want to tell you about the Freedom Project in Seattle. and about someone who has inspired me, Kathleen McFerrin. This program has put me in touch with the spirit and gratitude. Kathleen is one of about 20 trainers and about 250 other volunteers who have brought nonviolent communication to the men's and women's prisons in Seattle over more than 20 years. There is a 37% recidivism rate among those released from prison who return to civilian life in general in Washington state, but there is only a 21% recidivism rate among those who have been part of the Freedom Project, and it's even lower for those who took multiple classes. In sheer numbers, this program has saved the state of Washington at least $4-5 million each year, not to mention the benefit to society and families in the workplace. This is the result of Kathleen and others' dreams that prisons can be houses of healing. If you want to connect to Kathleen and her dream, there is a 15-minute TED Talk that you can find on YouTube titled Houses of Healing. A few years ago, I got to speak at length with a man who is a warden at a state prison in Minnesota. He was the father of the choir director at a church I served. He told me about a relatively new program in Minnesota prisons. It is a conflict resolution program for prisoners. When they feel angry and have entered into conflict, the consequence is that they learn how to get to the heart of what they're valuing instead of suffering punishment in the form of privileges being taken away, as was done in the past. He told me that he and other guards and wardens have been taught this model, and he said it is really something different, a whole different way of looking at prisoners and prison systems. I have huge hope, exponentially increasing hope, when I remember this man leaning forward, seeing the twinkle and joy in his eyes, emerging outside of a very large handlebar mustache, when he was telling me this truth of transformation happening in our prisons and his joy that he could be part of it. It is love incarnate. This is God's power bringing us together as humans. Both the Freedom Project in Seattle, based on nonviolent communication, and the one in Minnesota are getting at essential truths of these men's and women's lives. They are rekindling the flickering candle of worth and purpose and love inside. There are many studies that show punishment doesn't work, not for children, teens, or adults. The only reason to put people in prison, in my view, is to provide an opportunity for them to learn and for safety, not punishment. In the New York Times, I read, "Indeed, the United States leads the world in producing prisoners, a reflection of a relatively recent and now entirely distinctive American approach to crime and punishment. Americans are locked up for crimes from writing bad checks to using drugs that would rarely produce prison sentences in other countries. And in particular, they are kept incarcerated for longer than prisoners in other nations." Just think about it. If punishment worked, we in the U.S. would have the best behaved group of ex-prisoners in the world because we have meted out so much punishment. Of course, you and I know that American prisoners are not the healthiest, the most well-behaved, and the most integrated back into society. In fact, Norway is one of the countries with the lowest recidivism rate at 20%, remarkably close to the rate those have been for those who've been through the Freedom Project's program, 21%. And Norway's prisoners are not all Norwegian citizens. Two-fifths of the prisoners are not citizens. Norway's maximum security prison is a place of learning, of health, of radical humanness. The aim in all prisons in Norway from day one is to prepare prisoners to re-enter society. If the U.S. incarcerated people at the rate that Norway does, we would save $45 billion a year. That's a lot of money for schools and healthcare and job creation. I had one opportunity when I was in Seattle to participate in the Freedom Project's mission. I and a handful of others presented a nonviolent communication workshop to a community group in Seattle, a group open to both the public and returnees, that is, those who'd been involved in the Freedom Project while incarcerated. I struck up a conversation with a woman named Joyce, admiring her hand-knit sweater. Later in the day, I was asking for help finding public transportation to the light rail, and Joyce offered me a ride in her car as she was heading downtown. I noticed a twinge of fear in my stomach. Joyce had told me that she is a returnee. Joyce had spent time in prison and was in the process of healing and remaking her life with the support of the NVC community in Seattle. Should I be afraid? Just noticing the fear was enough. It dispelled. I felt a kinship with her, remembering that we had learned from the same people the same process in which we could each see each other's humanity fully. We both loved and knew Kathleen. On the way to the train, Joyce told me about the challenges in her life and that she had a new life because of this program. On top of that, Joyce was very vulnerable with me, perfectly transparent about this court hearing she was driving to. The reason was because she and her boyfriend were attending this court hearing. They were complying with laws that necessitated hearings for each other to fully know why the other had been in prison, for their mutual understanding and protection and awareness. Pretty amazing, if I say so myself. She also thanked me for my part bringing NVC into the world. She'd only known me for a couple hours, and she said all this work was related, and I, too, had contributed to her transformation. I was deeply touched by her gratitude, and she phrased it in exactly the way we teach in nonviolent communication, to say what need has been met when somebody has acted in a beneficial way to you. And in this case, she said her need for transformation and learning were what were met. I had helped meet a need. It was fully apparent to me that Joyce had given me a gift also, for which I would be forever grateful, her honest, vulnerable, and truthful self, testimony to the possibility of transformation and healing pain. Not only had the day allowed each of us to see that beautiful candle inside of ourselves, we had seen the light inside of each other. I give thanks to God. We had sung and made melody to the Lord. We had made the most of our time, used our time in a way that enriched each other, and God's light shone inside each of us. Amen.